This evening, I want to take a little time to dive into the Word. And looking at John chapter 1, and the title that was given to Pastor Jim in December was, "What Child Is This?" Thinking of the Christmas season. And we've just come out of the Christmas season. I don't see any decorations around. It comes and it goes so quickly. And coming out of the Christmas season, it's so easy to be caught up with events around family. Calendar gets filled. I find Christmas, it's supposed to be Christmas holidays, but it seems to be the most scheduled time of our season. And those are good things. But with the gifts and the wrappings and the trimmings and the trees, we sometimes lose some sense into the intent and purpose of what Christmas means. And so I wanted to take some time to dive into this, the book of John here, who approaches the birth story a little different. He doesn't mention it at all. And but before that, in framing some thoughts, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we find a little bit of the purpose of John's book. And he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John had two purposes for writing this letter, this gospel. One was to awaken the faith of the unbeliever, and the other was to sustain or to strengthen the life of the believer. And that's what we want to do here tonight. We want to strengthen and sustain the life of the believer. And John is writing about the life and the work of this man, Jesus, who physically walked the earth. He was an eyewitness to Jesus, and he came to know who he truly was, the eternal majesty, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of all. And in this gospel, John doesn't slowly introduce Jesus to us and allow curiosity to build. He actually jumps right in. And so let's do that as well. Jump right into the passage in John 1. And as we read his word, let's stand together as we read this passage. John 1, 1 to 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." The reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So as we open John's Gospel, he jumps right in. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As we look to the first start of the framework, in the beginning, in the Greek, it's pronounced arche, that's where we get the root of archaeology, history, time past. And very much so, John begins his letter in the very same way that Genesis, the book of Genesis, is written, in the beginning. They're actually, if you go to the Greek Septuagint, which is the translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew, it is the exact same words that the author there uses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. So it tells us a few things. Jesus existed before time. It's very evident that in the beginning, before anything existed, before any creation, Jesus existed. And in John 20, verse 31, we also read that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as we touched on earlier. John begins his gospel by locating Jesus before time. Jude 1, 25 speaks to that as well in Jude's doxology when he writes, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore." So John, and after establishing a bit of the origin or the lack of origin of Jesus, he now moves into Jesus' identity, the Word. And John doesn't mince words. The Word was God. It's as simple as that. But why would John use the word or introduce Jesus as the Word? As I'm wrestling through that and doing some studying in that, it's interesting that John is writing here to two different audiences. There's the Greek audience, and there's also the Jewish audience. And they would interpret language a little differently, depending on their heritage. And so, the Jews, the word was something that God used in creation. He used the spoken word to create things. Not all things were formed into being as he created man, but they were spoken. So the word was an agent of creation. In the Old Testament, it was a source of the prophets. They had a message. That was the word. And also in God's law, God's word was the standard of holiness. Now to the Greek, it was a little different. They had the philosophers, and there for them, the word was a principle of reason that governed the word. That governed the world. So actually, in both cases, as John uses this word in the beginning, the word, it fits both very, very well. Because, in essence, Jesus is the very representation of God. And as we look a little further, I look at the word logos, and that John uses here. It expresses, in looking at that, expressing the thoughts of the Father through the Spirit. So in plain English, Jesus is the divine expression of God himself, spoken in our language, humanity. So he's the very divine expression. And that's why John would call him the Word. Perhaps, as we consider, how do we get to know someone? How do we come to know someone? You can spend time at the mall observing people, and you get a sense of who they might be. Some of the way they walk, the way they dress, the people, the way they interact, the way they, the clothes they wear will give you a sense. But you still don't really get to know the person unless you sit down and have a conversation with them. And so there, in a sense as well, is the fact that we can get to know God. The people in the Old Testament did get to know God, and they walked with him. And yet, Jesus was going to bring a whole new revelation to what God and who God was. When I was younger, I really enjoyed playing with Lego. And most often in my Lego days, it was always airplanes and jets. And I still have that dream of flying a fighter jet at some point in time. I don't know if that dream will ever come to fruition. But as we're building with these Legos and these blocks, and now they've got all these different character figures and everything else, it's maybe a slightly poor analogy, but in a sense, if I was to enter the Lego world and to become one of them and to begin to interact, in a sense, that's what Jesus did with his humanity. We are his creation. We're the ones that he formed and made, and he's created us, and he's played a big role, and he's but for him to remove himself and to choose to leave glory and to come and be a part of that world, how else would a Lego person understand me? we don't speak a language anyway, but in a sense, in a sense, it was getting into the reality of their lives. And so the Word became flesh, and the Word that Jesus took on was just humanity. And so beyond our comprehension, God stooped down and made himself known. So here in the first few words of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus as this transcendent, not bound by time, not bound by anything, and also his imminence, where he comes and is a part of humanity. John Piper states, to put it simply, what God had to say to us was not only or mainly what Jesus said, but also who Jesus was and what he did. His words clarified himself and his work, but his self and his work were the main truth God was revealing when Jesus said, "I am truth." Jesus was and is the very expression of God to us. Now, this word which is in the beginning, in relationship between Father and Son, also plays a key role in creation. In John, as we look at our text, we'll return to verse number 3, and we see that all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. The Apostle Paul restates something very similarly in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For by him all things were made, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Again, confirming the deity of Jesus Christ. So this child that we celebrate coming in our Christmas season is far more than a child. He is creator. He is God. So what child is this? He existed before time, the very expression of God to humanity. And as we continue in the text, we find that this child did not only have life, but is life. Jesus is life, is what our scriptures tell us. Now, taking a moment just to consider what is life. There are a few ways in which you could define life. I'm alive, and this bottle is not. But when you get it even deeper, scientists, there are over 100 definitions to life, and even scientists can't agree on it, depending what stream of science you're in. Philosophers and science over the years have come up with so many different definitions, they don't know where to land. And at one point, until about the 19th century, there was one prevalent idea, is that life was was that life is special thanks to a presence of an intangible soul or vital spark. To make matters worse, different kinds of scientists from different places have tried to define life. And the chemists will say it all boils down to a certain grouping of molecules, where a physicist will say that it has all to do with thermodynamics. And so you've got all sorts of wide variety of things. But John 1, chapter 4, we find that Scripture says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So going back to before creation, we get to in the beginning, before anything existed, there was life. Before matter existed, before anything was created, there was life. Scientists, they have a way, they were able to gather all the different molecules, all the chemicals, everything that's needed to create life. And I'm pretty sure in this whole realm of science and reproduction and stem cells and everything else that they're doing, I believe they have all the means to create life, but you still can't create life. You need life. You can have all the pieces, but you still need life. And life existed before creation did in Christ. And the life when Christ imparted to humanity, we look up to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust, formed him from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Life was found in the breath of God. Later in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3 to 6, it speaks to the fact that every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give it to you of the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat of flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. For every beast I will require it, and from a man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God is made in the image of God is made man in his own image. Similarly, in Leviticus, in the law, we read that there's a connection between life and blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 through to 14 reads, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. For the life of every creature is in its blood. Its blood is its life." And even as we sung this morning, speaking of the shed blood, it is that shed blood that purchases us. It's that atoning power of blood, because it's the very life. And then you go into the science and how oxygen and life, air and blood and everything all fits together to create life. I'm not trying to say there's two different kinds of life, but oxygen obviously plays a key role in our bodies to replenish the blood, and the blood sustains life itself. So we see that life is all around us, and creation was given just as to us as people. We have been given life for a period of time. Getting back to Jesus as life, he existed outside of time, outside of matter. As I mentioned earlier, matter had not yet been created. The life he has is eternal. Alpha and Omega, no beginning, no end. That is the life he also freely offers to those who believe. Now the word, the life, that Jesus does something that shapes the context of humanity. So in John chapter 1, again going back to our text, verse 4 to 5, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In a sense, life is light. Not only is this child born in a manger the essence of life, but he is the light of the world. All around us, I believe from the origin of life, there's always that light versus darkness going on. It's all around us. It's in every book we read, so if we read any novels, even in scripture, you got the darkness, the good versus evil, the light versus dark. It's all around us. And when we look into the scripture around the subject of light, we find that it is always closely tied to God. His goodness is tied to his splendor. It's tied to his glory. Light is also tied to his holiness. As we consider light, what comes to mind as we consider or think about how God presents himself as light in the scriptures? In Genesis, light existed before the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. In glory, it speaks in Revelation that there is no need for a sun and a moon because the presence of God will be there. In through the book of Exodus, we read that God led the Israelites out of Egypt with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. God's glory was revealed like light in Mount Sinai. When Moses went up to meet with God, the Israelites were terrified, but God came down as light. And often with that, a lot of other effects, thunder, lightning, and everything else. And then we get to the place where Jesus, also the disciples, get a brief glimpse of Jesus in his glory at the Transfiguration, when they're in the garden and Jesus goes off by himself and he is transfigured for a moment of time. And they're terrified. How about Paul on the Damascus Road? The persecutor meets with Jesus and he's blinded by the light. All over the place, God is exemplified by light. And here, John says that Jesus is the light of the world. Our family has had some opportunity to do some caving or experiment and do some traveling into some caves. We lived in Calgary for 4 years as an associate pastor there. And in this cave that we got to take our children into, you get further and further in the mountains. And all of a sudden you get to the point where you can put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. You can close your eyes and touch your nose. Did you know that? But in the dark, you can leave your eyes open and touch your nose. You don't know what's coming. And all of a sudden, it's there, and it's just so blinding. And yet, with just the flicker of a lighter or the touch of a flashlight, it just vanishes. And then, as soon as you let your even with just a very little light, all of a sudden, everything just starts to appear. It doesn't take much, but it's just fascinating that Jesus came as the light of the world. And later in the text, it speaks to John the Baptist coming as that forerunner for the light. And John played a significant role in history in preparing the way of the Lord and getting the word out that Jesus is coming. The Messiah, the Christ, is coming. The light of the world is coming. And then we move to verse 11 through 13. He came to his own. Jesus came to his own. The world, the Jews, his own people. And his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We sang that this morning or this evening as well. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed. His child and forever I am. What a truth. What a truth that we can stand in. It's because of Jesus. I'm finishing up in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then the last verse in our text, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this Word that existed before the foundations of the earth came as human, as flesh. I've often wondered, why come as a baby? He created Adam as an adult. Why a baby? Why not come in as the Messiah with full flight, come in, share? The word flesh speaks to a sense of vulnerability and even coming in as a baby. Babies are the most vulnerable of all humans, aren't they? They come into the world and they are dependent. Can you imagine God putting himself in a place of dependence? It's unbelievable. And yet, as he took on humanity, as he took on flesh, I don't believe he'd be able to be the wonderful counselor without having experienced what it would have been like. I don't know if he could have been that great high priest in Hebrews, where it speaks that he can relate to us because he has been through it. We can go to him with anything in prayer because he knows our need. And also he's experienced everything that we as humans will experience. So he put on flesh and dwelt among us. And the word in the Greek that with dwelt is used is tabernacled. And in the time when the Israelites left Egypt and were spending time in the wilderness, God, when they wanted to meet with him on a regular basis, he ended up deciding and telling Moses, okay, I'm going to give you some instructions because I want to dwell with you. And so they set up the camp. God directed that the camp would be set up and structured in a way that the tabernacle would be set in the middle. And God's presence would come down and meet with the people there, or meet with Moses in particular. So God's presence tabernacled. And so in a sense, that's what Jesus did in humanity, in our own human world. A place where God arranged to meet with his people. A place of worship. Living in the light of this truth, of the gospel, and what we know of Jesus is what's required of us, to believe. That's the only thing God requires of us, to believe. And in that, to live out our love for God and our love for others and the world around us. As Jordan prayed for those in this city, that they might see the light. A part of us coming to faith in Christ and putting our trust and confidence in him is that he indwells us, and now we are that light to the world. Now we are, in a sense, that very expression of God to those around us. And God chooses to use us by his grace. So as John begins this gospel, he has in view all the revelation, all the truth, all the witness, all the glory, all the light, all the words that came out of Jesus in his living and teaching and dying. He sums it up all in this revelation of God, where he is the Word, the final, the ultimate, the decisive, the absolute, true, and reliable Word. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son of God incarnate is God's ultimate and decisive word to the world. As I opened in our time together with the intent of John's gospel, may that be the reality of Jesus in our lives. Our Lord, our sustainer, our strength. May our time together in his word here today be a strength to us as his people, his children. The reminder that it is by God's grace that I am what I am, forgiven, freed of guilt, righteous, seen as righteous in Christ, and saved for heaven, where I will spend eternity with Jesus. Amen.